Good morning. Welcome this morning to First Baptist Church. The choir is excitable. Get ready. They're going to be singing. Right? Y'all are ready. Y'all are ready. All right. There's a multitude of folks in the choir. It's great. Couple of announcements. If you signed up for the South Texas Children's Home trip on this coming Friday, to be an encouragement to house parents and to those children, we have postponed that trip. There was a scheduling conflict with the building on their end, and so we will be trying to reschedule that trip another time. It will not happen this Friday. So if you were planning on that, thank you for that, and look for details for the next time it's scheduled. Tonight, we will be watching a video from Institute for Creation Research out of the series on Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis, and it will be the topic of How Old is Earth? And it's a very good video. I encourage you, if you can be here, come. It's very educational. I believe that it helps to support what we've already studied in our series that we're going through now on foundational Bible truth through the chapters 1 through 11. So I encourage you to come. Also, we have a memory verse. Last week we missed it. There was a little bit of commotion last week. And this week we're going to begin, and we'll have 3 weeks, I guess, to learn this memory verse. It comes out of Psalm 19:14. And let's stand together. This is a favorite of many. Let's read this together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. If ever there's a time that we were to consider what is important in our lives before God, this would be the key. The words of my mouth. The meditation of my heart. Much of what comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart. If we meditate on the truth of God's word and we let that become the basis and foundation, the very source of what comes out of our mouths, then we will be aligning ourselves with the Lord and honoring him in all things. So this is a very powerful text. I hope that you memorize it in the 3 weeks we have. And God bless you. You may be seated at this time. Please read your bulletin for details on other activities happening. And Robert Clay Martin will be our deacon this morning to come and pray as we lead into worship.
Good morning. Please pray with me. Father God, you are great, you are holy, you are perfect. Lord, we're not. Lord, we acknowledge that the only goodness that we have comes from you, Lord. Lord, please bless this church, Lord. Bless, help us to honor you through your word, Lord. Speak through Brother Robert, Lord. Teach us right now, Lord. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord. Lord, thank you for protecting our leaders, Lord. We ask that you continue to protect them, Lord. We ask, Lord, that this, in this upcoming election, Lord, that you put people in office, Lord, that fear you and love you, Lord, and that for those that don't, Lord, we pray for their salvation, Lord. We pray that you turn them from darkness to light, Lord. Lord, just please be with us this morning during this service, Lord, and through the music, Lord, and through the message, Lord, and just speak to our hearts and help us to get everything that doesn't belong there out of there, Lord. Chase it out for us, Lord. Let your light chase it out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. And as Brother Robert said, welcome to First Baptist Church and welcome to the house of the Lord. And that's going to be our first song today. Would you please stand as we sing House of the Lord?
Worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the risen sea. Our God, He holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out our praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause He hung up on that cross. He rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. And we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We are the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Shout out your praise. We shout out your praise.
Amen. Amen. Living for Jesus.
Yeah.
pray.
Heavenly Father, we just come to you today. We welcome you here. We welcome your presence in this building, in this place. And we ask you, Lord, with we thank you for the event that happened yesterday, that it didn't follow through. It didn't happen. But we just lift our country up to you and our country leaders up to you. And we're concerned. We're scared. We look to you, Lord, because you're the answer. Be with all our world leaders and guide them. Be with Brother Robert as he brings the message today. Speak to us. Speak to our hearts. And may we carry that into our work week with us. May we look to you daily. For it's in your precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Truth of hope.
Lord, I'm just so thankful to hear the voice today, lifting up praise to you, Father. God, we just thank you for your grace and your continued mercy that you show us. Father, be with Brother Robert as he brings your message. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to hear it, Lord, we pray today is today. If anybody needs you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, let it be today. And as others have prayed today, Father, be with our nation. Only you can heal this nation, Father, and we just turn our nation to you, Father. Lord, continue to show us your will. And Lord, may you find us all faithful. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Houston and choir and musicians. This week, as we mentioned earlier, we're resuming our series, Foundational Bible Truths. So Foundational Bible Truths is the series. We're looking at these from chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. The premise is that the issues of life today, even in the 21st century, have been addressed and have been, we've been given instruction regarding how to handle those issues in the first 11 books of the Bible. A lot of Bible scholars would contend that the first 11 chapters are metaphoric or that they're symbolic rather than detailed. And that would give them all the reason to say evolution is the right way to think about how things came into being. But this Bible tells us the origins of creation, the origin of man, the origin of nations, which we'll talk about this morning. The origin of all things comes from these first 11 books. If we shut it out, then what can we believe about the rest of Scripture? And so I've found it important to impress upon our hearts a concentrated time of looking at these first 11 chapters to lay a foundation that helps set what's the rest of Scripture is built upon. And so that is why we've taken this time. It's been several weeks. I haven't counted them, but we've been in this series for a few weeks. We're in chapter 11, and this will be a part one. You see that in the parentheses up above. There will be a part two. And we've noted that there have been already two monumental in the first 10 chapters, two monumental events that took place in world history. The first was, of course, creation, but the fall of man impacted everybody. Because when sin entered into the experience, it wasn't just Adam and Eve there in the beginning. They carried the disease of sin in their person. And that has been inherited by every human being who's been born since. We carry this inheritance of wickedness inside of us because all of us, if we were put in the same perfect garden, would have given in to a temptation of some kind, and all of the rest of humanity would be affected and infected by the disease of sin. And so that was certainly a catastrophic event in the history of man. And then, of course, we have looked at the global flood. Global flood was the judgment of God against sinners in that day. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives were the only ones to survive that great cataclysmic global flood. And it impacted all of us. It impacted the world. Much of the way that we have watering of the earth changed. The atmosphere changed. That which was a canopy to protect us from the heat of the sun is no longer there. There's minimal effects now. So there's a lot of things ecologically that changed, and also physiologically. We have effects that have impacted us since that flood. And it reminds us, God eventually judges between the righteous and the wicked. In our lifetimes, for some of you in this place, you could point to events like Vietnam, the assassination of John F. Kennedy. You could think about major events that have taken place, of course, in my lifetime, 9/11, the attack upon American soil by foreign terrorists, the Gulf War, which was the result of those 9/11 attacks, and then, of course, in most of our lifetime, COVID-19. That impacted the world. Listen, if you don't think things changed as a result of any of these events, you need to relook it. There are events that impact us all the time. And the event we're going to look at this morning certainly changed the world as it comes to a place where it has had an effect upon our world today. The way that people look at other nations and nationalities, it certainly has impacted our world in today's day. And so in chapter 11, We're going to read verses 1 to 9, and then we will look at this passage of Scripture verse by verse. Stand with me as we read these verses. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people. They all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Let's pray together. Father, this morning our desire is to honor you. Lord God, you placed upon my heart as a shepherd, under shepherd to these people to feed your sheep. And I pray, Father, that I'm found faithful at that task. I'm relying heavily upon your wisdom, your truth, your word, and the spirit that you have placed inside of believers. Lord God, move in our midst. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive as you speak into our lives through this tainted messenger and through the truth of your word by the power of your spirit. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This passage is found in the context, in fact, surrounded by genealogies. If you want to know what part two is, I'm giving you a heads up. Genealogies found in chapter 10 and the rest of chapter 11. Doesn't that sound exciting? Let me tell you, the genealogies, we're going to look at them and find what parts of the earth each of these groups settled. It's going to be a history lesson, and it's going to be good for us to consider where these different people groups ended up and how God used that in his ultimate plan. And so this particular setting of this confusion of the language after the people build this tower, it's important to grasp what God was doing here. And so I hope that as we think about this current text, look at it in its proper context, and think about the previous command of God. I want to point to that first because it becomes very important in this text. Chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 7. If you have your Bibles, look there. You need to see this with your eyeballs. God blessed Noah and his sons. This is after they came off of the ark. He blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Verse 7, that same chapter. "As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." It is important that we grasp what God's command to those folks were after the flood. We talked a little bit in our Sunday school class. Be fruitful is not just bear fruit. Be fruitful is to walk with the Lord. It is to impact your children, to minister to them, provide for your family, impact your community. To be fruitful is not just to be in and of yourself. It is to minister to others. When God talks about fruitfulness in the Scripture, we talked about this, he uses the imagery of a tree that's planted by the streams of life, and the roots grow deep, and the leaves grow, provide shade. They bear fruit so people can eat and be benefited from that. Not just yourself and not just your own family, but others. And so these families are called to be fruitful, to be beneficial to their fellow man, and to multiply. Yes, have children and put more people on the earth, but make them fruitful people. You know what happens when you have a bunch of people and you aren't fruitful with them and you don't teach them right from wrong? You have what we have in our world today. You have craziness. You have people doing what's right in their own eyes. And you have wickedness that's rampant. And you have confusion. That's what you have. Here, God has given the command, be fruitful, follow after my leading, and multiply, and spread through all the earth, to spread out. I remember watching the Three Stooges. Mo was always telling the guys, spread out. He was always hitting them with a hammer or something. They always lived. Fill the earth. Spread out over the earth. Notice also, and it's kind of stretching it a little bit, I think it's important. In this same passage, he tells them in verse 5 and 6, in chapter 9, I will require your lifeblood from every beast, require it, and from every man's brother, I'll require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he has made man. Now you might say, what does that have to do with this morning's message? God was giving these men, who would later be spread out in different places, a foundation for what kind of government they were to have. That life was to be precious to them. You're made in the image of God. Life is to be sacred. You are to protect it. When someone violates that mandate, they are to bear a penalty. We see it as corporal punishment today, and many people are against it. Why would you kill somebody because they messed up and killed someone? The scripture gives us a basis, life for life, blood for blood, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Then those things seem extreme, but God is very serious about the sanctity of human life. He wants us to care about other human beings as much as he cares about life. Life came from him. He breathed his breath into a man molded out of mud in the ground, and he put his life. It's important to him. We should hold that same kind of sanctity and that value for life. Here, God's laying the foundation. When you spread out, you begin to set up government. This should be the main principle by which you found your government, and then all other laws can be built upon this basic law, that life is precious. Listen, when you have laws out there, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not defraud your brother, they're all based upon the value of human life and your concern for them. Every law we have. Why do we put up stoplights? So people don't run through an intersection and kill each other. Why? Because life is sacred. Why do we have rules and boundaries? Because life is sacred. So here we find that God is laying a foundation and giving it to these men so as when they spread out over all the rest of the earth, they will have a foundation and a basis for how they set up their government in the lands that they go to. So even before Shem, Ham, and Japheth began having children to repopulate the earth in their different settings, they were given this instruction how to conduct themselves, how to instruct their offspring in obedience to this divine mandate. Now, back to our text in chapter 11. The whole earth used the same language. They used the same words. There were no dialects. I mean, if you go from here, perhaps to some places in Houston, you're going to hear a different language. You're going to hear a different use of the English language, even. Go to Louisiana. You hear a lot of different languages. Listen, our land is filled with a lot of different languages. I looked it up on the internet, so it has to be true. But there are like 1,167 different languages or something in this world. It's outstanding how many languages there are. It's crazy. But when all things began, it was one language. That's how they communicated with one another. That it was one language, even through the time. And this could be a case for why Noah did what was right and people's hearts were so hardened. Noah preached a message of truth as he built the ark about what God expected of them in a language they surely could understand. Because this confusion of languages didn't happen until after the flood. That's how merciful God was. He had one language for them before that great judgment. He comes to this time, the whole earth, use the same language. The command had been given for them to spread out, and it came about as they journeyed east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now, Ararat was where the ark settled. Mount Ararat, that's in like modern-day Turkey. And they had to travel southeast to get to Shinar. And if I'm not mistaken, Shinar is like an Afghanistan area. And so they had to travel away from there. Well, when they get to this land, they decide they're going to stop. As they journeyed east, they found this plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, and notice this, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly and use brick for stone. And they used tar for mortar. Let's build ourselves a city, a tower whose top can reach to heaven, and make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Did you pay attention to that? Man began to pervert this gift that God had given them of a common language to rebel against God. This passage here, some might say, well, they were just being progressive. They were just being industrious. They found a place. They wanted to settle down. Maybe it was a land that was really fertile. And they decided this is the place. Well, God had told them what? Spread out. Keep going. Get to the ends of the earth. Go find a place. They failed to do that. They said, no, we're going to stay here. And we're going to build a place. And it was a permanent place. Listen, they were tent dwellers. They lived in tents or little shanties. What'd they do here? They said, we're going to build a city and we're going to have brick and mortar. That's pretty permanent. We're going to build a place that's going to be a place of permanence. Not a tent. It's going to be a place where we're going to settle down. It's going to have a foundation. We can't just pick it up and move it. It's right here. They were defying God's command. As we look at this passage of Scripture, come, let us make these bricks and burn them. They said, let's agree together. Let us do this. This is what man said. Let's come and let's settle in this place. And let's build a city and a tower that will be dedicated to heaven. That's more what that phrase means. Not just a tower that'll be so high it'll reach up into the sky, but a tower that will be our heaven. It'll be like our place of worship. Now listen to me closely when I speak about this. They were looking to raise themselves to the level of God. This has been the malady of man ever since creation. In fact, when God created the angels, there was a segment of angels that decided to rebel against God's authority to make themselves like God. What was the first temptation that came to the couple in the garden when it came to the fruit? Oh, eat of it. If you eat of it, you'll become like God. This is the temptation of man. Everything that we pursue or do, the wealth that we gather around us, the accomplishments that we make, the education that we get, the strength we get in a weight room, it is all to our own glory. It is to our own credit and not to the credit of the Lord in many and most cases. These men and women came together to make this tower dedicated to heaven. You say, well, that has a religious tone to it. Well, here's the idea. If we can make a tower dedicated to heaven, then we can set up our own religious system. We can worship according to our own preferences. We can raise up preachers who will say what we want preachers to say. And we can be our own rulers. Does that sound familiar? When we think about the high things we can do for God, oftentimes we get off a track with what God really wants us to be about. So many times the prophets say, what does God require of you? He doesn't require of you all these sacrifices and that you go and build giant temples. He just requires that you love justice and mercy and that you do right by one another. This is what God's looking for. And these are just like us. We get caught up in the peripheral. We get caught up in the things that sound pretty good, but they're not really good because they're self-serving. That's what was happening here. They said, look, instead of us doing what God said, and you say, well, Brother Robert, that's not what they're saying. Look at the very end of verse 4. Let's go make our names for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. What was God's command? Be scattered. This is not just an acknowledgement. God has given us a command. It is a defiance of the command that God gave them. We know what God told us to do, scatter and go over the whole face of the earth. What have we decided? Not to scatter. We're going to settle here. We're going to make a place for ourselves, a name for ourselves, because we don't want to scatter. It's defiance. These people were doing as badly as those who sinned before the flood, defying God's direct command. They didn't have much in the way of commandments. Honor life and scatter. That was it. And what did they say to do? Let's stay here and build a name for ourselves. Let's put it under the guise of a tower that's dedicated to God. And let's make ourselves those gods. Look at verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city, the tower. Gosh, there's so much I'm leaving out. Maybe next week we'll get it. The Lord came down to see what man had done. And it was not that he didn't have a good enough view of what was going down. Let me tell you this. No matter what great efforts we make to be holy and to be to God, he always has to come down to us because he's high and lifted up. When God sent Christ down here, he had to come down to us, right? When he sent the Holy Spirit, he had to send the Holy Spirit down to us. We're needy. People, we are needy spiritually. We are corrupt and we're ruined without him coming down. In this setting, they were ruined and corrupt. They had already defied his command and they had said, we're going to make our own name high. We're going to make ourselves like gods. And God came to see so that he could determine how he was going to handle this deal. He already knew. But he gives this to us in terms that we can comprehend. The Lord was very aware of what they were doing. Listen, when you think I'm doing something maybe God won't notice, you're wrong. God doesn't just see the outward appearance either. He knows our hearts. That ought to be scary. Our memory verse. I just thought about it this morning while we were singing. That memory verse. God, may the words of my mouth, words, and the what? Meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Acceptable what? In your sight. God sees our words. He sees our heart. Not just the outward. You might can fool other people, but you will never fool God. And God saw what was going on in the hearts of this community of people. That there was true rebellion there. And notice verse 6. They're one people. They have the same language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Was God saying, oh no, this is getting out of hand? That's not what he was saying. He was acknowledging that if I keep letting them go in this way, they'll ruin themselves permanently. Sound familiar? Romans chapter 1. When men were perverted and in trouble, and God turned them over to their own wicked ways. He turned them over to their own depraved hearts. There comes a time when God will just turn you over to your own ways. And listen, what seems right to a man is really the way of death in the eyes of God. But God was being merciful here. He said, if I let them keep on the way they want to go, they're going to completely corrupt and ruin themselves to the point of no return. And so God intervened. Doesn't that sound familiar? God intervened. I am so glad that God's an initiator. And he doesn't just wait for us to respond to things and come to our spiritual senses, because chances are we're not. Chances are we're going to just keep running into folly and we're going to keep going into the depths of darkness. We're going to find ourselves in the worst of places where we can't get out. But God intervenes. He steps in. He cares for his people that he's created. And he knows there are some that are going to say yes to him. There will be others that will say no. There will be others that will reject him. There will be others that will defy his very commands. But there will be some that will hear. And for the sake of those, he intervenes. And he did in this case. We find that after the Lord had observed this rebellion and noticed their hearts, Look at verse 7. Come, let us go down there and confuse the language. A couple of things here. First off, us. It's much like in chapter 1 of Genesis when God created and he said, let us make man in our image. Let us, the Godhead. God counseled with the Godhead. It's in stark contrast to the previous verse up here in verse 4 where the man was saying, come, let us make bricks and mortar and let's build a building. What God planned to do was the right thing. What man planned to do was dangerous. Here God says, come, let us go down there. Let's confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Now think about the ramifications of that. If they were confused in their language, they wouldn't be able to communicate with one another. They couldn't continue to pursue this defiance against God. Listen, if you've got a crew of men and they're supposed to be building, making the bricks, and then others that are making the mortar, and they're supposed to be working together, but they can't communicate together, you think the job's going to get done right? Oh, make sure you have the corner right here at this point. What are you talking about, man? No comprende. God changed the language so that they could not communicate, so that their desires and their plans were thwarted, frustrated, and made impossible, really, by God's intervention in confusing their languages. Now, what was merciful also is that God gave languages to a certain group that were common and languages to another group that was common and to another group that, so there was not just a bunch of individuals running away and trying to find a place. He gave them a community. He just split up this bigger community into smaller communities so that they would leave. And notice here, the Lord scattered them in verse 8. This was the Lord's doing. You can be sure that when you're walking in a difficult path, you belong to the Lord, and he intervenes, he's going to do a work. And we may not understand it. These folks surely probably didn't understand. Why can't I understand that person? How come we're having trouble here? But God will even come in and make a way where there is no other way. And he does that in this setting. He called for them to scatter. They defied that command, decided to stay. God came down, confused their language so they would have to scatter. It was necessary that they scatter. In order to communicate and to build a community, God spread them out in the earth. God confused their language. I think it's important also to note, and I agree with Bible scholars that agree, Shem probably did not take part in this rebellion. As we'll find out next week when we look at the genealogies, his offspring would be the people who would be the favored of God. And those favored people of God were the ones who wrote the scripture. And the scripture was written in what language? Hebrew. Hebrew and Aramaic was written in a Semitic language. And so it's very likely that Shem, who had the favored line, and we'll see that next week, he retained that language so that this word could be given to us in the Semitic Hebrew language so that we'd have it today. God's planning is so good. If any man or woman in this place tried to set up a religion, we could never do it the way God did it. Never. None of us has the know-how, the wisdom, the omnipotence, the power to set up a faith. And it amazes me when somebody steps up and a cult leader comes up and they take bits and pieces of God's word and they start to make a religion, that people fall for that. This is the original. And God used that one language, stayed the same. I believe it was the language from the beginning that we have, the Hebrew text. And Shem was the one that continued to have that language, and we'll find next week that Shem and his family are the ones that come through Abraham. They come down to Abraham, and then Abraham is the father of the faith, and they end up in Israel. So it's very likely they retained that particular language. Now, God scattered them because they didn't any longer have a common language. They had to go to different places, and that's why we have different nations today. Now, like we said last week, not different races, but different languages. And those languages were necessary in order for them to set up communities of faith and governments in other places as God had originally commanded. I am amazed how the Lord used his servants later on down the road to confirm this passage. When Paul went to Athens, Acts chapter 17, and he went into that place where the philosophers were, the Areopagus, and they were concerned what kind of thing was he bringing up. And he said, well, I walked through your pantheon of gods, and I noticed one to an unknown God, and he used that as the source where he began presenting the gospel to all of those folks. And in the presentation, he said, this God, he's not served by human hands, verse 25, chapter 17 of Acts, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. Paul didn't use race. He said of every nation, every language, every nation. If you needed more confirmation on that, you could go all the way to the book of Revelation. And in the Revelation record, we find that the same thing is found there. As the apostle John was revealed those things by the Lord Jesus Christ about last times, he had a vision of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 5, he saw living creatures, 24 elders, are singing a new song to the Lord Jesus. And they were saying, worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain. You purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom, a priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Out of the four descriptions of humanity, tribe, tongue, people, nation, race is not mentioned one time. Last week we talked about there's only one race, the human race. We all come from one couple, the DNA that was set in place by God through the couple, Adam and Eve. The difference in DNA, we noted this last week, between each individual is only 2% difference. So we have a common DNA from original parents. It's a God thing. And here we find that they are nations, and they're spread out over the earth to become the nations of the world. Jesus even said to his disciples after he was raised up from the dead and before he ascended, what did he say? Go to Jerusalem and let the power come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the nations. You'll go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because in Isaiah, God had told the Son in a conversation that is amazing in chapter 49 of Isaiah. He said, it's too small a thing that you, my son, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. God's desire was for the nations to know, those that he had sent to scatter all over the earth and had to confuse the language in order to get them to go to those places. Salvation is even available for them. And somebody from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people will be represented in heaven, because God designed it that way. I'm missing something in here. The name of this place is called Babel, verse 9. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Babel. Babel. When we think about Babel, It is a derivative to the place called Babylon. In fact, later when we'll look at the genealogies excitedly, we'll see that Babylon is where the Tower of Babel was. And to this day, that's where the Tower of Babel was, and it is still the nation called Babylon. And it is a place of wickedness. It's a place of confusion. The English word Babel, B-A-B-B-L-E, comes from this term. And it gives the idea that it's just confusing. When that person talks, it can't make sense of them. They're babbling, right? Omanapenea, what is that word? It's a big word that says it's a word that's formed out of the sound it's trying to describe. Yeah, another language. Babel is to express what probably everyone thought was happening when the languages changed and they began talking and they couldn't understand. Well, they're just babbling. What's with them? This is what happened there. And it's not a mistake that Babylon would be the place. And Babylon is noted throughout Bible history as a place where wickedness is found. In the Revelation record, Babylon is noted more than a handful of times as the place of wickedness and where wickedness comes from. Listen, wickedness happened here as man defied God's direct command. Wickedness continues to happen because mankind has a nature in him that came from that first couple. And we need a Savior. These nations scattered. Shem's lineage, over in a little bit further in the chapter of 11, reaches down to where Abraham is. We know through the lineage of Abraham down to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Jesus was the Savior, the Redeemer that was spoken of and mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, during the curse given to the couple. There will be a seed that will battle against your seed, devil, and he will crush your head with his heel. That's the Redeemer. That's the beautiful picture of these first 11 chapters. They set the tone for the coming of the Redeemer. And this account of this confusion and God spreading out people, it's all in his plan to set up how he'll bring about his Redeemer to come and save those of the nations who will trust him. It is a beautiful picture that we should take to heart. And I would ask us to examine ourselves in a couple of ways. Think about yourself. What ways might you be seeking your own purpose over God's? What is it that you know is God has spoken into your heart? God has revealed to you through a time of reading the Word or through a time of prayer. God has revealed something to you and you're defying to follow it. That's what happened in this context. That's what happened in this account. And God caused them to be confused and scattered. He had mercy on them. Listen, if you've been defying God, desiring to go your own way, there's still time for mercy. Still time to experience the forgiveness of God, to be brought to him. I would encourage you. And listen, believer, even you can get caught up in wanting to do things your way. We can put up that tower of heaven and we can dedicate it to God and we can say, oh, I'm going to worship God, but I'm going to do it in a way that's my preference, in a way that I think is the right direction. You can sugarcoat anything with religion, but it's not necessarily the plan of God. Examine your heart. How might my own advancement or my own ambition be coming directly against the command of God? How many times have we been told to go somewhere or to speak to someone and we don't do it? What we do is shun the command of Christ who said, go and make disciples. We could all probably find a place or a time when that has occurred in our heart. May we be attentive to what lesson the Lord is attempting to teach us through this account. And it would help if we would be in a posture of humility and ready to repent. We're entering into a time of worship called response. In the old days, it was called invitation time. It is a time to respond to the word that God has spoken in your heart during this time of being together through the music, through the speaking of the word, through prayer. How's God spoken in your heart, and is there a response you need to make today? Some might need to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe He's prompting your heart right now. He's drawing you to Himself. Maybe you can acknowledge and recognize some place where you're being defiant against God, kind of gone your own way. You've painted something with the color of religion, and it's really not. How might we come clean before God today? Listen, He sees the heart. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge You today. We thank You for permitting us to be in this place. Lord God, I thank You for the music that directed us to acknowledge You as Holy God. I thank You for the scripture, Father, that reminds us Your intervention when man decided to defy You. Lord God, I pray that we will be real, transparent before You in this hour, in the hours to come. Father God, we'd be found with hearts after Your own heart to know You better, to walk alongside You, and Lord God, to experience Your goodness, because You're casting favor upon those who walk with You. We love You so much, Father. We pray You move in our midst now. Draw us to Yourself. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As you stand together, Brother Houston's going to lead us. We're going to have opportunity to respond. I'll be here to pray with you. The altar will be open. Let's take time to respond. God, this song offers itself up as a prayer of commitment to You. Lord God, help us to be teachable, to be submissive to You, that Lord God, we hear You speak into our inner being, even as we read Your word. Lord God, as we have opportunity to hear a song or someone speaking to us or look at nature, Father, You have the marvelous way of reaching us. And I pray, Father, that You have not confused the language of Your heart to ours. Lord God, may we be sensitive and respond to You. Lord God, thank You for Your guidance, Your Holy Spirit, the provision of Your Son, Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection. Lord God, we have much for which to be grateful. Help us to live in a manner worthy of this gospel that you have saved us through. Lord, as we become your scattered church, we pray that you are exalted in and through our lives. And Father God, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. This we pray to our God, who is a redeemer and rock. Amen. I'm going to go outside and wait for y'all. There is a video tonight. I remind you, come on back and let's watch a video together.
Let's close with the doxology.